I asked. I know, I asked. Let me do some housework here, first of all. I'm humbled by the fact, you know, to serve you as a pastor, you know, for the next X amount of years. Let me put it that way. I mean, only the Lord knows. You know, he knows all things. We trust him for his leading and guidance. But what would help me, you know, during this time, you know, is I know we do not have a directory. But I would like to get into your homes, if you want me to come to your home, okay? Let me put it that way. What I need from you, you know, is your address and a phone number. Because usually if I'm going to come to visit you, I usually call you a day ahead of time to make sure your schedule is clear and making sure that mine is clear as well. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be coming this week, okay? Because I got some things to kind of get taken care of first. But hopefully, though, I'm kind of looking, really projecting after Easter. Because I know with the holidays, you know, with Easter coming and so forth, people and families or so forth are busy. Unless you desperately want me to come within the next 2 weeks, I'm fine with that as well. So I want to leave that with you. You know, just give me, submit if you want me to come. Write your address down, phone number as well. And eventually I'll be able to share my phone number with you as well if you ever want to reach me in any way and where I live likewise, okay? I do see the vision that I have, you know, as a pastor at this point now because of where I'm at. I see my role really as that of being a mentor, taking, you know, younger men under my wing, so to speak, and to help them as we help each other in our journey, in our walk with Jesus. Because the reality is, you know, folks, you know, even 20 years from now, you know, I'm going to be 91. So I could be up here, you know, but I might be with a cane and wheelchair or who knows what else, you know. But the idea is to prepare younger men to carry, to continue with the ministry where God places us. So that's kind of how I see my role at this particular time, is being a mentor, not doing everything, but allowing them to have, you know, several aspects, you know, within the ministry of this church. So I just wanted to be clear in all of your minds so you know, what my role will be, you know. And it'll be other things as well, I'm sure, will come into play, but that's the primary. Of course, utmost, you know, is to preach Jesus and that we all come, you know, into a relationship and grow deeper in our walk with Jesus. That is the ultimate of all, but also as far as that of mentorship. You know, I was really challenged this past Wednesday night in the Bible study that we had. I just want to share this with you to give you some thought here. I want you, the challenge is for all of you, just try to picture, you know, and this is how the way I did it. And this is how I heard the challenge as well on Wednesday night. For 10 of us who's here right now, if 10 of you, whoever you are, you know, I know you have relationships with other people out into the community. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a neighbor. Within 10 years, build a relationship with them in such a way that you will want to invite them to come here to this church. And let's say they do come. Within the end of the year, 10 of you, you bring in 10 more people. At the end of the year, how many people will we have in here? 20. Let's say the same 20. We ask them, do the same. You know, all 20 of you, invite, you know, one person for the second year. So you start with 20. How many do you think you have at the end of 2 years? 40. All right? My math is right. Hopefully. I mean, I was a kid, you know, really, when I was going to grade school, I never could figure out how many eggs were in a dozen. I never could figure that out. It is 8, right? Okay. You see where I'm going with this? And you know, and so in the third year, if you take, you know, that, you know, as far as the multiplication, you know, in the third year, same principle, you would have how many people? 80. The fourth year, you would have what? 160. The fifth year, you would have what? 320. Guess what, folks? you will need a full-time pastor, probably an associate, maybe even a secretary. You get the picture? Just simple one. And I went as far as, you know, as far as up to the 10th year. How many think you would have, how many people do you think you'd have in here in the 10th year? This will blow you away. Over 10,000 people. Otherwise, I'd say, no way. Just one person. Just one person. Now, 10,000 people, I don't know if that'd be the whole county or not. I don't know, but, you know, we wouldn't be here. You'd have to build probably one of those big mega churches. But I'm not into having, you know, numbers or bigger churches. Because my dream, my passion has been, you know, whatever size that we are, the idea is to what group that you may have, you know, as we mentor other leaders within the body, is that they go out and begin to establish other churches in the community as well. Okay? Because people need Jesus. And that's so I just wanted to kind of throw that out to you and trust the Lord for whatever he has in mind here for the next. And maybe this has been presented to you before, I don't know. But, you know, it's and keep in mind, too, with this thought in mind, the Lord allows that to happen within this body. Changes will have to occur. We resist change. But the reality is, change is the essence of life. I didn't see any of you crawl in here. Because there was one point in your life, you had to learn how to walk, right? That involved change. And even your parents, I'm sure, had to change some things in the house so you wouldn't grab things because you were now walking. And also, you know, most of you, some of you probably maybe walked here, but others of you drove here. There was a change that took place. And you were, some of you were never single all your life. You married someone. A change again. So change always occurs. And I'm not saying change for the sake of change, but that may have to be implemented every now and then. Because it is. In fact, I got that from a secular program, believe it or not. But I believe it's biblical as well. Because Jesus is in the business of change. Not for the sake of change, but changing lives. But to find effective ways means to minister to people that are out there. Because each generation is different. I'm not saying we change the message. We never change the message of Jesus. But sometimes maybe the methodology, we may have to change that. Okay? Not to scare you. You know, it's not like we're going to do something very abrupt, you know, because that will really blow people away. I've learned that from my previous years of being a pastor and even being a hospice chaplain as well. But to know as a body of Christ, because I think that's our ultimate desire, is to see people come to know Jesus and growing in Christ. All right? So Easter is coming, by the way, hard to believe. Can we maybe put a challenge out there as far as to invite someone to church? I'm already working on my family. I said, you know, hey, can you do Pap a favor and maybe come to church on Sunday? See where it goes. Okay? All right. That's not even my sermon. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and you are so faithful, and you are so true. Lord, we have dreams, we have aspirations, we have desires. And Lord, all meaningful and all good. Our desire, yes, I'm sure, is to see growth. But a growth that only honors and glorifies you. Not for any one individual, not because of a pastor, not because of an elder, not because of a Sunday school teacher, but all because of you and you alone. You are the one that gives the increase. But help us, Lord, to learn and to adapt and to embrace the truths that you have for us that you long to bring within this body. And Lord, if there's anything that I want this body to pray for me, is above all, as Solomon asked, for that of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from you. Because Lord, we can hear so many voices, and I know that I can hear so many voices clamoring for attention. But we long to hear your voice, and I long to hear your voice. And we long for your direction, and I long for your direction. And a passion, Lord, that will be outward focused, not inward focused. For the glory and for the kingdom of God. Oh, Jesus, do your work in every life, in every heart. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You reveal yourself to us and where we're at in our journey. But also you take us along and show us the path that we need to be on. It's all in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I also mentioned, you know, mentorship, but also I foresee within this body, the Lord willing, a ministry that can be utilized as well, and that is a deaf ministry. I think all of us that are here, we know why. Hannah is a very special little girl, and I would like to see something like that be established here in this church and see and allow God to see that grow out as well, because I believe that there are others in this community that don't have such, perhaps. But I'm trusting the Lord for that as well. Okay? All righty. The Gospel of John, if we would please. The Gospel of John. In John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and look in verses 25 through 28. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdala. Where Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all things were now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus cried out, "I am thirsty." Now the translation would simply say, you know, that I thirst. You know, as we follow the last seven sayings of our Lord there on the cross, you know, kind of keep in mind, you know, that it all began there at the third hour under the sixth hour that Jesus hung on the cross. And in those first 3 hours, you know, there was sunlight, of course, as we read the passage of Scripture, because of what happened from the sixth to the ninth hour. So in those very first 3 hours while hanging on the cross, you know, there were three statements that came from our Lord, you know, in reference to, and his focus was on his enemies, upon the thief, and upon Mary, his mother, and John. So focused on others. And then darkness fell from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And in that ninth hour, almost like from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at that ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then from there on, you know, after that darkness, Jesus made his last three statements. And I believe those last three statements, as we examine them very carefully, focused, you know, more on himself in reference to his body, "I thirst," in reference to his soul, "It is finished," and in reference to his spirit, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And so as we kind of look at these three last statements that Jesus made on the cross, we're not going to cover all three of them, but we're going to cover the one when he said that I thirst. The focus there, you know, was on his body. but revealing to us that Jesus indeed was human. He was the God-man. But when he cried out, you know, I thirst, you know, we see the human, the manhood within him. And as we think about that, you know, that Jesus indeed, when he was born 2,000 years ago as the God-man, but yet fully man, fully God. And it's hard for me to wrap my head around that, to grasp the significance of that. But just try to imagine, you know, that when Jesus was born, and that's given to us in the Bible about his birth, that he was a baby, not born into sin, because he was born through the Holy Spirit. And Mary was conceived in that fashion, so he would not be born into sin. He was absolutely sinless as a baby, but yet fully a typical baby. Because I am sure he was not, I don't know how to word this, you know. I mean, every parent, I think, hopes and prays for a perfect baby. Has that been true? Did you have that perfect baby that was born? Especially when they decide to exercise their lungs in the middle of the night. Huh? And I'm sure Jesus, being a baby, I'm sure he... Can you imagine Jesus exercising his lungs in the middle of the night? I'm sure he did. Can you imagine Mary changing Jesus' diapers? I mean, Mary could have said, you know, you're perfect. You should know by now you shouldn't be doing this. No, she would have to change his diapers. And I'm sure there are many times Jesus has a little toddler, you know, beginning to learn to walk. Can you imagine? I mean, it wasn't, you know, Jesus was laying in a crib one day and he just said, oh, I'm going to walk today. Because I know the time's going to come, I'm going to walk on water. No, he was a baby. It's hard for me to, you know, try to, you know, process that. And I'm sure that he played with other children as he was growing as a child. Now, we do have in the Bible, when he was 12 years of age, that he was with, you know, there in the temple. And they were just amazed, you know, as far as that his knowledge and wisdom with the scriptures and how well-versed that he was. And of course, Mary and Joseph were worried about him, and they found him, and he said to them, you know, well, it must be about my father's business. And that's it. We don't have anything else. Just that particular episode right there when he was 12 years of age. So we don't have anything prior. We don't have anything after until Jesus appears on the scene to minister. But could you imagine, you know, Jesus being on your baseball team? Everybody would say, well, here it goes again. We know he's going to hit a home run. Sure enough, he hits a home run. He's God. He could have knocked it out of the park. Hey, could you imagine him playing football as well? Being the tight end? All we'd have to do is part the defensive players, you know, and just run to the goal. He could have. I mean, I'm not making light of this. I'm just trying to figure this out, you know, how he played with children. Maybe some kids just, I mean, did you ever play with someone who that they had this ability of winning all the time? I don't know about you, I never wanted to play with them because there wasn't a chance for me to win. My wife, she was a master at Chinese checkers. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, one set, you know, she liked to play three sets. And I would have three sets as well. She would beat me every time. Got to the point I got tired playing. Huh? But I'm sure Jesus just went out, and if he did play, I'm sure he did play games. He just had fun. And I always wondered, I wonder if Jesus struggled with pimples. I mean, I don't know. He was a teenager. I mean, just try. I'm trying to think. Fully God, yes, but fully man. A typical teenager. Sinless, but one you can have fun with. And I'm sure he did not exercise all of his divine powers that he could have, because the Bible does talk about that, especially in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself to become more like you and I, though sinless, to identify, just to play some games and to have fun. He ate, he drank, he would become tired, he would sleep, he groaned, he rejoiced, he prayed. All of that. We do glean, you know, from various passages of Scripture, identifying himself with you and with me. Because there are days I become very tired. There are many days that I groan. There are many days, you know, that I rejoice. He had all the emotions that you and I have today. He identified himself with our emotions, with our intellect, with our bodies. Incredible when you think about that, because he understands fully what you and I go through every single day. And then he cried on the cross, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty." We have to keep in mind, you know, as far as what Jesus had endured up to that point. I mean, his body was literally, I'm sure, very dehydrated. All the juices that were there in his body were just seeping out of his body. He was feeling, I believe, at that time, you know, the depths of human pain and human suffering, unlike anything that you and I had ever experienced. It was the depths of suffering. So severe was the suffering, trying to picture in your mind, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you have not heard this. Keep in mind, Jesus was nailed to the cross, his hands and his feet. And the means of death on the cross, you know, was that of suffocation. Because what would happen as one is nailed to the cross, his body would begin to slowly to sag, thus compressing inside, making it very difficult for him to breathe, to get air out. As his body was beginning to sag, and I don't know about you, you know, but when your body begins to sag, try to picture it that you're nailed to the cross. Your hands are tied. They can't move. You can't do anything. Many times when we're sagging, we want to hold on to something. But Jesus, because he was nailed to that cross, the moment he begins to sag, what's happening? All the tendons, all the muscles, all the bones that was there begin to crack and begin to break and begin to tear, as if, you know, all the nerves that were in there. And you know what it's like to have nerve pain. I know what it's like to have nerve pain. It's not, you know, Happy Joe. But they begin to shoot right up his arms and almost into his brain, almost to explode. He was enduring all of that for about 6 hours there on the cross. But as his body would begin to sag, he began to suffocate as well, trying to breathe. And the only way that he could breathe, because he's feeling that searing pain going through his arms, up into his brain, he would then begin to try to push himself upwards there on the cross. And as he's beginning to push himself upwards, can you picture in your mind the searing pain, because his feet was nailed to that cross. And so to put any body weight, again, those muscles and those tendons and those nerve endings would begin to tear and rip, and the searing pain would begin to shoot right up his legs into his brain again, to about to explode. But the amazing thing about Jesus enduring all of that, because I think, again, I don't think I will ever come close or never really understand what kind of pain that he had to endure for you and for me there on that cross. But experiencing all of that in his body, he was thinking of you all along. And he was thinking of me as well. And when he cried that cry, "I thirst," because my body is in severe pain and is suffering. But I want you to know, my dear children, how much I love you, and I'm willing to die on the cross for you. That you will know that you have one who understands, that you can always come to with your pain and with your hurt, because what he suffered there was not only just emotional pain, but also physical pain, psychological pain, spiritual pain, there on the cross. This, in its severity, he experienced that for us. That we be healed in the name of Jesus. And we will be delivered in the name of Jesus. He comes alongside and he says, I know the pain that you're going through right now. You know, there's no remedy. We're always looking for a remedy for our pain, are we not? Physical pain? Psychological pain? Whatever you want to call it, you know, we're out there looking for some sort of remedy. And I know, I always look for a remedy, you know, for my back. You know, nothing worse, the worst time for me, you know, is really in the mornings. You know, so it's almost like when I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking to myself, you know, do I really got to get up? But I know I got to get up because I want to lay there. You know, but I know laying there is not going to do me any good. I got to get up. And as I get up and roll out of bed, I thought, oh, it hurts. And of course, I go through my stretching routine. And every now and then I may pop in a couple, you know, Tylenol to ease the cut off the edge. And as most of you know, I do go see physical therapy, and then I go see my chiropractor as well. And they tell me, you know, Rich, you know, this is not a cure-all. You're going to live with this probably the rest of your life. It's always going to come back to you. And I know that, you know, in my heart and my mind. But it doesn't compare to what Jesus endured on the cross for me and for you. Does not compare. Yes, it hurts. Believe me. I know. I know what my back feels like in the mornings. I tried to do one exercise this morning, you know, and I thought, ouch. I went, ouch. I mean, because it hurt what I was trying to do. And for Jesus, it was more than just an ouch. More than just an ouch. And he wants us to be able to capture, you know, in our mind's eye, you know, how much he not only endured the pain for you, you know, but how much he desperately loves you and me. Because he took your place. And he took my place on the cross. But also Jesus did that, you know, in remembrance of us, to bring about healing for our mortal bodies and our soul and our spirit, you know, but also he did a fulfillment of Scripture. You know, he was obedient through it all. Even the thought, you know, there he was offered there, according to Matthew chapter 27, you know, a narcotic was offered to him, but he refused to take it because he wanted to be full in control of his body and of his senses of what he was about to endure. I'm not saying narcotics is a bad thing as far, you know, because they want to give us something to deaden the pain. I'm not saying that's not bad for us, you know, but Jesus wanted to make sure he experienced the extremity of it all. Just try to think about that. All in obedience to the Father and to the Father's will, to do what the Father wanted him to do, because Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane prayed, you know, Father, you know, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes we pray, you know, Lord, remove this from me. But then I have to come to the point of realizing, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what you want to accomplish in my life. That brings ultimate glory to your name. In obedience to the Scriptures, as I mentioned to you, you know, because Jesus did say there in one passage, he said that I am here, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. And if that means going to the cross, it means going to the cross to finish the work that he's given me to do, that you and I may have life and life to its fullness. But also when we go through these times, these episodes in our journey, you know, keep in mind, you know, I like what the psalmist said, you know, that when my soul is troubled, you know, that I pour out my heart to God. Intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, I pour out my heart to God. And that's what he wants of you. As Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, and he cried out to the Father that I thirst, likewise for you and me, when we feel that we're athirst as well, to cry out to God. And the Bible does say there in the book of Philippians, I believe they're in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so as the psalmist said, you'll pour out your hearts. Even when life gets dark and even when life hurts and you're undergoing extreme pain, cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus. He is there with you. He is there for you. He is there that will hold you. He was there that will give you that peace that passes all understanding. It will just kind of blow you away. You know, I believe some of these things that we're looking at with Jesus, even when he cried out, you know, that I thirst, is a window into the very heart of God, who himself experienced, you know, that thirst, because he knew that we would also thirst because of the extremities that we may experience in the journey that we're on, that you're on even right now. He said, I know and I understand. Just come to me and believe. Trust me. I will see you through this particular journey that you are on. And I remember here just a couple days ago or so that it's amazing how people kind of remember certain things, you know. But anyways, I had a coworker who was an aide there with hospice. And in conversation, she mentioned to the chaplain, I remember, you know, Pastor Harder, who was our chaplain at one time, you know. But I remember, you know, he did my parents' funerals. You know, they're probably within a year. I did both of them at that time, you know. And so in conversation-wise, you know, when she found out that I'd be more than happy to come and make the visit, that lifted up her spirit because of the memory that she had, but not because I'm the perfect person or I have the perfect answer or that I have the perfect prayer. It's nothing about that, you know. But I believe that when you represent Jesus Christ and when Jesus is glorified in you, there is a hunger there. I believe there is an attraction that people will want and will desire. And believe me, I am not perfect. I screw up at times. And I do make a mess of things. And sometimes things come out of my mouth, you know, and I'm thinking, why on earth did I say that? Have you ever been there? Yeah. Yes, okay. Yeah. If my wife was here, you know, she'd say, yeah, I know him. Believe me, what he's saying is right, you know. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It happens to all of us. But thank God we got a Redeemer, we got a Savior who's in the business of not only helping us, you know, but bringing new life in us and changing us into his likeness. Because I realize, you know, these things happen to us. Even the difficulties of life and even the pain of life and even the emotional stress that we may go through at times, they happen to us. As Paul even said, we even despaired of life, but it has helped us to rely more on God. To rely on him. And finally, the last thing here, the cry that Jesus made. And this is one of the things that we need to keep in mind. When Jesus uttered that cry, you know, I thirst, there was 3 hours of darkness. Jesus experienced on that cross the darkness that sin brings, but also the darkness of hell. Hell is a place where there will be eternal thirst, and no place you'll ever be able to quench your thirst in hell. And I believe that Jesus on that cross not only experienced the depths of our sin, but the reality of hell. And when he cried, I thirst, almost as if to say, people, do you hear that? Because that's one place I do not want you to go. And I believe also, because of that separation from the Father, it's almost as if, you know, when Jesus cried, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe, and I believe the words are there, and forgive me if I'm misquoting, but when he called that prayer, my God, it's almost as if he was saying, Daddy, Daddy, have you forgotten me? Because Daddy, I am so thirsty. Because keep in mind, Jesus was in heaven. Heaven is a place where there is no thirst whatsoever. And in his own body, he was experiencing what it's like to be thirsty and the reality of hell as well, so that we would not go there. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I give, you will never thirst again. And the question, you know, that we should ask ourselves is not necessarily, do you thirst? Because we all thirst. I thirst. I thirst for reality. I thirst for God. I thirst for peace. I thirst for quietness. I thirst for joy. We all thirst for that. But I think that's the question we shouldn't be asking ourselves. I believe the question should be, how long will you thirst? And what I mean by that, how long, is simply this. It's not about a casual relationship with Jesus. It's about having an intimate relationship with Jesus. Because I believe, because what happens is when you just have a casual relationship with Jesus, a kind of come and go type of thing, you know, I need to go back into church and to be filled, and that's good, I'm glad you come, you know, don't get me wrong. Or come and go, you know, my time alone with him. It's casual. Jesus longs for an intimate relationship with him where I'm consciously aware. And sometimes I'm not. But I know this by faith that he said that I will be with you always. I'll be with you through the mountaintop experience. I'll be with you through the valley. I'll be there with you. I'll be with you through the hard times. I'll be with you through the good times. I'll be there with you. And knowing that in your soul, your body, your spirit, you are replenished because you're drinking of the fountain, of the water that Jesus gives. Because that woman, when she met Jesus, once she realized who he was and what he offered, she was a happy camper. Because what did she do? She ran back to town and told all the people about this person who knew everything about her. And practically the whole town came out to inquire about Jesus. And there were those that came to faith in Christ. That's what being replenished by the Spirit of God. He sets you free to enjoy him forever. Not that there are down times, because there are. But Jesus is there. Thus he cried, I thirst. So how long are you thirsty? Is it just casual? Or do you long to have such an intimate relationship? You can say Sunday after Sunday, you know, it's been a bad week. And I even had, you know, one night, and I have no idea why. I had a restless night. I have no idea what it was all about. Maybe it was the idea when I was told I was going to be here for the next 10 years. I think it was that night. I think it was that night. I don't know, you know. I was just restless. But when I was restless, I didn't know why. But you know, guess what? Jesus was right there laying beside me. As if to say, you know, Rich, I'm here. And I know you're restless. But I love you with a perfect love. Rest in me. Still don't know what it was about, but... That's okay. You know, that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes I think, you know, mysteries, that things that occur to us, it's a mystery. But what I embrace his love. And whatever you're going through, that's what he wants you to do as well. Embrace who he is. and enjoy him. He is an awesome God. Amen. Well, like the woman at the well, I was thirsty. But only Jesus came to satisfy. Amen. Jesus, thank you again for your awesome word. We're about now to sing. And we'll sing to your glory and to your praise. Fill our cup, Lord. Fill it up. We lift it up to you. The cup be in our lives, our hearts, our soul. Fill it to overflowing, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand as we sing.